Our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. This is last Sunday's sermon, which I couldn't preach because we had so many testimonies of people who came to know Christ during the week of prophecy that we had in our local church last week, the week before. And it was a delight to hear the testimonies of Sumuk and Samuel, Ankit, and Arpit. Where are they? Ran away to Sunday school. And so we are delighted. And we also had your daughter, she's called Sydney, not Saifi, Shafi, Shifa. So she's got two names. Where is she? Okay. And it was great to have Hannah and Pratap dedicate themselves to parenting. We're going to have those classes on parenting. I'm told Saturday is convenient for most couples. And you can see that not only couples who are newly married, but elderly couples who want to go through again marriage classes. You'll be surprised how much we have forgotten about our marriages before God and the Christian part of our marriage. And even those who are singles who should be married sooner than later. So all kinds of people can come, even if you're not even interested in getting married, but would just you're just curious to know what is taught in these. You know, we are not Freemasons, so nothing secret about it. So everyone is welcome. We're turning in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Please stand up for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Please be seated. We speak a lot about witnessing. And I hope you see in verse 3 and 4, there is something about witnessing. Paul wants prayer so that he may speak the mystery of Christ boldly, clearly, in the way he ought to speak. In verse 5, it talks about our behaving ourselves in such a way that the outsiders will see we are wise people. And then it says, make the most of the opportunity, speak in such a way that you will know how to respond to others. So there's a lot there about our reaching out to our non-Christian friends, unbelievers. Prayer. Our personal prayer life, the way we use our opportunities or time, as well as our communication, our speech, have everything to do with evangelism. The impact we will have in leading others to Jesus Christ. So the first thing the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage, verses verse 2 is giving a call, a serious call to steadfastness in prayer. Look at that verse. And as you look at it, just consider how we are so busy with house, our homes, our work, our social life, that prayer is an emergency valve. And if we are honest with ourselves, a mere tradition, and I'm not talking about the traditions of non-Christians or those who are very, very much part of the huge Orthodox churches that have ritualistic praying. I'm talking about born-again Christians. We get very traditional in our praying. What do I mean? We pray when we are desperate. That's the traditional reason why evangelicals pray, when you get desperate. Traditionally, we pray mostly for ourselves and our loved ones, the major portion of our intercession. And traditionally, we pray a lot at prayer meetings. So much so, this tradition is so well recognized that decades and decades ago, a man of God said, the one who prays too much, long prayers in public, might surely have a very small prayer life in secret. Personal intercessory prayer is most neglected. And we're talking about intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is praying not for myself and my own people as much as praying for others. And you will also see that biblical intercessory prayer is not praying for illnesses and jobs and those kind of practical needs. Oh yes, we are supposed to pray in that model prayer the Lord taught us for our daily bread. But we are consumed with too much daily bread. The Jews were in the wilderness period. They wanted more and more manna, and so God said, it'll come through your nostrils. That's how much I will give you. Biblical intercessory prayer, you look at all the prayers of the Bible, it's mostly that people will have spiritual concerns, spiritual needs met. So what does verse 2 say? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And the word continue, if we pause at that, implies that there already exists a regular and normal prayer habit. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossians, you are already praying, now continue prayer. And so the question to ask ourselves is, is prayer a habit? Is it a habit that has become very spontaneous and regular in my daily life? We have regular habits of eating meals. I hope most of us are healthy, so we have our meal time set. It's a habit. And at those meal times, just habitually, there are some sensations in the belly and the mind which says, you got to eat now. You don't work and struggle and, you know, strive to get those sensations. Do we get any kind of those kind of prayer hunger pangs when we miss our prayer time? The call here is to make prayer a daily, regular habit and then continue in that habit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17 puts it this way, pray without ceasing. There's more to the command in Colossians chapter 4. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Which means continue to be consistent. have a fixed time, place, prayer list, notebook, whatever tools and crutches that you need to keep that habit regular, daily, not once a week. None of us should be praying once a week. We should be praying without ceasing, actually, all the time. And therefore, we are not 5 times a day prayers. Leave it to some other people to pray 5 times a day. We should be saying, I pray without ceasing. I pray all the time. But I have a regular systematic system habit of interceding for others, praying for others. It also means this continuing steadfastly in prayer is not only pray all the time or regularly, but it means pray with a conviction. You should have some conviction about prayer. What is one conviction to have? God is concerned. I'm convinced God is concerned about everything in my life. That should be a conviction. And so you tell him everything. Prayer is not asking. Prayer is a conversation. Intimacy with God. There's no deeper intimacy with God than your time of prayer alone. Not with your spouse, not with your children, not with, as a family, but alone. The other times with others is a separate thing. Another conviction you should have is not only are you sure God is interested, cares about everything in your life, but that God does hear. And there are passages in the Bible that says he has ears to hear. He hears. Not only he hears, you should have a conviction that he always answers. Oh yes, sometimes he says no. Or wait, or he changes your desire. Bhakt Singh used to say, Brother Bhakt Singh Chhabra used to say, that someone prayed for him 35 years before he got saved. 35 years. George Werber used to tell me that someone prayed for him 17 years before he got saved. Never gave up. But that person was convinced, had a conviction. God hears, God answers. I will keep praying. Lay hold of God. Not only does he hear, not only does he answer, but he has power to perform. He can. He is powerful. Don't just say his attribute is almighty, sovereign. And everything else you talk about, when you talk about the attributes of God, just believe that he can perform. He is able to do it. Steadfastness also has the idea of loyal. Be loyal in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Prayer at its core is not just talking, but depending, trusting. So I tell people who worry, why pray when you can worry? Otherwise you should really say, why worry when you can pray? Right? But we pray and then we worry. Prayer is dependence on God. I really trust him, so I cast all my care upon him because he cares for me. That's not just a lovely verse to put on a wall plaque and decorate it in our home. When you spend time with God in prayer, you are daily, regularly, consistently, steadfastly confirming that you live each day, each moment, as well as each aspect of your life, trusting in God and God alone. You know, many of you read Jerry Bridges, Trusting God, went gaga over it, and then remained worrying. It's very interesting how we are so impacted by a book like Trusting God. And it's very hard to trust God. Not only does Paul say, devote yourselves to prayer, he says, keep alert, being watchful in it. Keep alert. And the grammar there is continuous tense. Always, constantly be alert. Watch and pray, Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. Some people think that means keep your eyes open and look around when you pray. No, it's saying be alert in your spirit as you are praying. While you are praying, at the time of prayer, when you are communicating with God and depending on God, you are simultaneously being very alert. Why? Something is going to happen. God said it. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told his disciples, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And it's overwhelmingly clear that in the place of prayer, when you are alone with God, can be a time of huge temptation to fail. And the disciples failed because they could not watch while they were praying. And actually, they stopped praying also. Remember, Jesus came to them and said, could you not watch with me? Doesn't matter, let's get up and the time has come. You need the AC off. Yes? Can you turn the AC off, please? Isn't it interesting? And you check your own life. If you're a serious prayer, oftentimes when you decide you're going to spend some time in prayer, you suddenly start getting what? Tired, something, you know, or there's some distraction, the phone rings, the message comes, and you're distracted with your smart, very smart phone. The smartphone is not spiritual. Doesn't care if you're on prayer time. You get sleepy. You can get very casual. And you can get distracted. And so people tell me too, you know, when we have our quiet time, we are horizontal. Sleeping away. Very quiet time. If you're watchful, alert in prayer, you switch off your phone. Don't keep it on silent. God is more to be respected than your phone or any other emergency. Even if someone dies while you're praying, you can always go and visit the loved ones after you finish your prayer time. The person is already dead and gone. The people who need comfort will need comfort for a long time. I'm telling you, most times our emergencies are just excuses to be distracted. And why should anything take more priority than my time with God? They used to say of Baksing, when he got into his prayer room, a herd of elephants could not distract him. And whatever you might say about Brother Baksing, he had
such a huge impact on people. So many came to Christ. I personally visited and seen all kinds of people who came to Christ because of that man. He had a massive prayer life, alone with God. Read our books on prayer. Learn more about prayer. Not only did the disciples let Jesus down in the Garden of Gethsemane because they were not alert while they were praying, they also then were not strong in their inner person. You know what they gave into when the enemies came? Fear. They lost courage. And they became cowards and they ran away. Even Peter, who said, everyone will run away, but not I. So Jesus said, watch and pray. And the Apostle Paul says, when you pray, be alert. Continuously so. You cannot spend time with God and remain a spiritual coward. Genuine prayer will lead to spiritual courage and boldness. God empowers you in your inner person to be spiritually strong and ready to face life. You know why you get strength? Because the place of prayer is a place of trust in God. I'm depending on God, and when I'm praying without ceasing, I'm trusting God without ceasing. What can man do to me? The worst they can do, even if they take my life away, they're sending me to be with the Lord. Amen? So he takes away that fear. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, there's an interesting thing said about Jesus' prayer life. I wonder if you ever noticed that. Jesus had a prayer life. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, this is the record. In the days of his flesh, when he walked planet Earth, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Why? This is astonishing. Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. Why? Because of his reverence. Jesus was heard by God the Father because he was reverent. He was holy. So it teaches me that if Jesus cried and groaned in prayer, that means he must have had a terrific burden. You know, like we read in Ezekiel this morning, we see an evil world around us. We see so much compromise even among born-again Christians. We should be burdened about this. We should be weeping and crying before God in our prayer life. We should not be just spending time praying for ourselves. We should have a burden for his church. For others in our own church. Lord, keep us holy. Keep us spiritual. Save the unsaved. Strengthen the saved. Help us, each one, to be more spiritual. Look up the prayers of the Apostle Paul and pray those prayers for fellow believers. And then live a holy life. God hears holy people, not compromised people. See, it's a cycle. I pray genuinely, depend on God genuinely. He changes my heart. He makes me holy. And because I'm holy, he hears me. And my prayers become effective. And when my prayer life is effective, God purifies me, and because I'm purified, He hears me. And because I spend more time in prayer, it strengthens me to be more like Jesus. And He hears me. Can you see that? It's a constant growth. It's gradual. It's not tabertop. It has to be slow and steady. And therefore Paul is urging the Colossians, continue. Be steadfast in prayer. Keeping alert when you pray. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the apostle Paul writes that he did not want the Corinthians to be outwitted by Satan. You know, Satan can banal you and manipulate you. We are not ignorant of his designs. So spend time in prayer so that you get wise in the wisdom of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, that's a good verse to memorize. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's always there. And some authors on prayer have said, the devil sits on your shoulder during the prayer meeting. He keeps tapping you. Don't think the prayer meeting is sterile from the forces of wickedness in high places. But then in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul says one more thing about prayer. He says, when you pray, have an attitude of thankfulness. You know why? Gratitude makes your prayer life really joyful. Intercessory prayer is a struggle. You're praying against the dark forces of Satan as you intercede for people to be saved and people to be edified. You know, gratitude is something not easy for us humans. Dogs find it easier to be grateful. Have you seen dogs? They wag their tails so much. Puppy dogs, big dogs, they get really happy very easy. Human beings find it very difficult to express our gratitude. We might be grateful in the heart, but we don't express our gratitude. Prayer is the most intimate time in your relationship with God, your Father. Do you realize we Christians have that most intimate time with not just God, but He is what? Father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, Abba, Father. His Papa. So many times when I'm in an attitude of prayer, I just tell God, God, just take me close. Hug me. God, I just want to be loved. I know you love me. But I just want to sit in that sensation of being loved, being accepted, and finding rest for my soul, in the bosom of my Father. God has said nothing else. In most of our praying, there's a lot of asking and complaining. We call complaining prayer requests. There's very little of thanksgiving. And the products of thanksgiving and gratitude. You know what the products of thanksgiving and gratitude is? Worship. Adoration. Praise. Can we be thankful just knowing we have such a powerful and capable God on our side? Can we be thankful just knowing that He is a mighty God and He's on our side? Can we be thankful just knowing He's trustworthy and can trust you, God, with everything? And you know, God, I don't have to worry for a single thing. I'm worry-free. Can Christians be worry-free? He said, casting all your cares upon me. For He cares for you. How much? All your anxiety. We used to sing that, right? All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. And someone wrote in one of the prayer books that I read some, I don't know when, I don't know which book even, that we do all that. We bring all your anxieties, all your cares, and we have this thing and we kneel down and we unpack it all. And then we say, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen, and we put it all back and tie it up nicely and carry it back on our backs. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're really stupid, aren't we? And we sang that, and Robin referred to it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Take you to the Lord in prayer. I mean, we are such wonderful people. We've got so much truth. And it's not something we live by. Can we just be thankful knowing that the Almighty God, who is now our Father, is better than the best of earthly fathers? And can you just be thankful by every once in a while turning your attention to God and saying, Abba, Father. Wow. You're my Abba. You're my Papa. You're here with me. Jesus, you're Emmanuel. You're with me. Read Isaiah 43, the first four verses, every day till it sinks in. When you walk through the waters, I am with you. The fire, it will not burn you. I am with you. Fear not. I love you. It's amazing. What a privilege. Can we be thankful that He cares for us so much? It's not that He knows what is best for us, but you know what He does? And I had this verse, you know, Psalm 37, verse 4. You have to turn to this, because before I got married, someone had told me, pray every day that you'll get a good wife. Okay? And I knew this verse. What does it say? Delight yourself also in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And Lena said yes. And I started thinking, oh, I must have been delighting in the Lord. And the Lord gave me a tapu on my head and taught me the meaning of this verse. It's not He will give you the desires of your heart. He will make your desires synchronize with your delighting in the Lord. You got it? If you're delighting in the Lord, you will delight in what He wants. And He will change your earthly, earthbound, worldly desires, selfish desires, so that you have His desires. I'm grateful that He taught me the correct meaning of that verse. But I've never forgotten how I went home and I think I bought that little plot and I put it up. Never told her. But it's Psalm 34, verse 7. And we had it in our wedding service. Psalm 37. Paul requests prayer for effective witness. That's another thing about prayer that Paul teaches us. So wonderful to know. Not just verse 2, but verse 3 and 4. You know what he is saying? I'm in prison. Pray for me. And what do you think his prayer request is while he's in chains, in prison, in a dungeon? It's not like, pray that I'll be released soon. Pray that I will have a little relief from this backache I'm having sitting down like this. That they'll give me a little better food. They'll recognize my Roman citizenship. Unlike most of us Christians, Paul's personal prayer request from prison, and he's been there quite some time. And this is not the first time he's in prison. He's regular. He's in and out of prison. And his personal prayer request from prison is most unselfish and radically different from how we would want someone to pray for us. I mean, I just have a cold and I send a WhatsApp, right? I have a cold and I need prayer. Worthy request for proclaiming the gospel. See what he's asking for. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul and his fellow Christians who are in prison do not ask for their release. Colossians, pray for us to be focused on God. And instead of looking at being imprisoned in jail as suffering, to consider being in jail as an opportunity to preach to people who would never have any preacher come to them to preach the gospel to them. God put me in jail not to suffer, but to preach. So pray for me that I would preach while in jail, while I'm suffering. Suffering is an opportunity to speak about Jesus. We spend the bulk of our prayer time praying for lesser things. Check your own prayer list. And if you don't have prayer list, check your prayer request every time you request for prayer. And check your own prayers. When you are in trouble, when you're in need, when you're in distress, what do you pray for? And send out to your WhatsApp group. Be honest. Have you ever asked, pray, you know, I'm in this situation, this trouble, this trial, this suffering, and it's really painful, but I want to use it for God. Somehow, to speak for Him. That God will open a door of opportunity while I'm in the hospital, while I'm on saline, while I'm having the surgery. I met with an accident. I'm having this infection. I'm dying. I want an opportunity to speak about Jesus. We need to turn trials into opportunities for Jesus. A willing prisoner is what we see in verse 3-2. A willing prisoner for proclaiming the gospel, to declare the mystery of Christ, he says in verse 3, on account of which I am in prison. Why am I in prison? I'm in prison on account to declare the mystery of Christ. Are you getting it? I remember in our EU days, we used to help the students to think, you know, the EU full-time worker cannot come to your college campus, but you have an ID card, right? And you have a right to go into that college. You have a right to be in that class. And during your free time, you have a right to talk about what's meaningful to you. You have a right, right? Why don't you see that opportunity? In Infosys, Pastor Chris cannot come. In WNS, Pastor Chris cannot come. Which company are you in? I cannot come and preach. But every time you're having a snack and having time to joke and whatever, can you see it as an opportunity to say, I belong to Jesus, I want to tell you about Jesus. Have you ever heard about Jesus? Would you like to read this book? I have a Gospel of John for you. Would you take this and read it? Would you like me to pray for you? Do you have any needs? I see you struggling with something. Share it with me, I'll pray for you. And you'll be shocked at how many people come to you as bees to a hive. I'm put in this place. Even jail. You're not in jail when you're in those wonderful jobs. But God put you there on account of the gospel. Don't use your work time to dish out tracts and gospel packets and tell about Jesus. You are paid a salary to do your job. But in your free time, do you speak for Christ and about Christ? And in your job, do you do so well, excellently, that people are shocked at your integrity and performance? Pray for us that we may speak for Christ, that a door of opportunity would be opened to us, and I am in this jail on account of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. That the world know you belong to Christ. Why? Because if people do not know Jesus through you, they are under the wrath of God and will forever and ever be separated from God. Are you really burning with that conviction? Then when you see all these people messing around, messing their lives, why don't you get burdened to tell them about Jesus? You know how many people got saved because Paul was in and out of jail? Amazing. Acts chapter 16 is a huge thing. The Philippian jailer. And if you turn to Acts chapter 16, in verse 25, Silas and Paul were beaten up and then thrown into jail. And you know what they're doing? They're having a worship service. Congregation of two. Bleeding backs, chains on hands and feet, and they are singing praise to God. And God does fantastic things. He sends an earthquake, put the fear of hell into the jailer. They're all going to commit suicide. Paul says, wait, we're still here. We're not running away. And that night, he's baptizing the jailer and his family. Hey, you can be in jail and get people saved. You can be in that hospital and someone will get saved. You know, in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, Paul was allowed to stay by himself in a home. He was under house arrest. At his own expense. Verse 16. Who was there with him? A soldier was with him, guarding him constantly. Do you think Paul would have just said, Hello, good morning, good evening, good afternoon. Look at verses 30 and 31 of chapter 28, same chapter. He lived 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness and without hindrance. 2 years house arrest, and people kept coming and going. How many got saved? I think a few soldiers. What soldiers were there? Roman soldiers. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for. Everybody knows that this guy is a Jesus madman. And did they get saved? I'm sure many of them got saved. So turn to chapter 4 of that same book, Philippians, and see how much the gospel penetrated through the imprisonment, through soldiers being there to guard Paul. It says, all the saints greet you, Philippians 4:22, especially those of Caesar's family. That wicked Caesar had a family, and some of them were saved. Went to church. Maybe the underground church. Paul thought of himself as a 24/7 witness of the gospel and wanted any and everybody to know about Jesus. And see Ephesians chapter 6, 18 to 20. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Where he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I still am an ambassador of Christ in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Same, consistent prayer request. Can you become like that? Can you? Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. Please don't doubt it. Be strong and say, yes, I can. Verse 4. You know, I want to make it clear. I want to make it simple, is what he's saying in verse 4. That I may make it clear. That's how I ought to speak. You know, Paul not only wanted to be bold, not only take every opportunity to preach the gospel, he not only saw himself even in trials and suffering in jail as an ambassador of Christ. But you know, he was very clear in not only courage and boldness, not only tell everybody about Jesus, but he wanted to tell it clearly. How should you tell the gospel? Clearly. You know, so often we don't know what to tell people. They say, okay, tell me about Jesus. Come and see Pastor Chris. Or let's go to Auntie Lena. I'm not joking. This is what happens. Even to tell your maid about Jesus, you need Auntie Lena. And I'm thinking, I mean, you can tell your maid how to sweep, how to swab, how to take the leftover food, how to come on time, but telling them about Jesus, Auntie Lena. Paul says, pray for me that I will know how to speak clearly, simply, without excuse. I will speak. So what should you do? Take time to study the Bible. I know the verses. I know how to put them together and then make simple statements. What is it about Jesus you have to tell people? I want to speak simple, clear, so that people will understand and get saved, Baba, and not get confused.
पागल हो गया है, क्या है?
Or we'll just say, pray to Jesus. Or we'll say, repent. You have to repent. I had people come even in DCC and say, I've been told to repent, but I don't know how to repent. I've been told, get saved. I'm praying for you to get saved. No one told me how to get saved. Are you learning to tell people, explain to them one step at a time? How to say the words of repentance? What repentance is, what it means to know Jesus as Savior, what He saved them from, what is a sin, what it means to believe. Help those who you are witnessing to understand what, why, how, what happens when you are saved, what to look for, point by point. The only way to preach and witness to others is to be clear, not just bold. You know, there are too many people who are bold and telling all kinds of things. But people are not getting saved just with boldness. You must be clear. Are you seeing what Paul says? Pray for me that I will be clear, that I will speak as I ought to speak. Then he comes to behavior and speech effects. Behavior. Verse 5 and 6 of Colossians chapter 4. What's he saying? If you look at it, those verses, he's saying everything about being a believer is about behaving as a believer. And it's connected very closely. Your being a believer and behaving as a believer is connected very closely on your use of time and your use of words. So first, time management. He says, be wise, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The exhortation is simple. Wise behavior is closely connected to making the best use of time. Unbelievers notice. That's if you are with sensible people, okay? If you're just with superficial people, everyone's wasting time. And not getting the maximum out of time that God has given you. And time is also translated here as opportunity. You know what Paul is saying? Christians must live with this conviction that that God has gifted you with time. Time is the gift of God to you, and the opportunities you have in life are also a gift of God to you. And so He will take an account of your time. 24 hours a day. No one has less and no one has more. And this bakwas, no, I wish I had more time, is bakwas. If wishes were horses, beggars would drive them, right? No one can get more time. God gave you that time. God gave you opportunities. And what is the exhortation? Make the best use of time. You're going to give an account to God. In all your relationships, opportunities, in your studies, pursuit of jobs, careers, there is a stewardship of time and opportunity. And you must, as a believer, you got saved from not only the sin of, you know, murder and all those other things that you talk about. I lied, I this and that. Part of your sin was you were lazy, good for nothing, waster, no goals. No aim in life. Were a pain to your parents. Wasters. So many gave up their education because they said, I'm born again now.
That has been my fight with believers from the time I've been saved. A despising of education, of opportunities. And thinking all you need to do is be saved, be saved. I'm a believer. And God is saying, make the best use of your time. The way your values influence your choices, even for your children, stands out and impacts the unbelievers around you. They see it, that you are not a waster of time. Every minute counts for you. Every opportunity is made the maximum use of. And I hope you see it. Make the best use of time. You know, I had four sisters, so I learned a lot of girly things. And one of the girly things I learned was this little poem, Good, Better, Best. Never let it rest. See this girly. Until your good is better, and your better, best. And my school motto was Thara, one word, Thara. Aim for perfection. And this is what the Bible is saying. Be the best for God, not for yourself. God gave you that opportunity for a career. First, for that educational opportunity. You know, it's competitive, this world. And you got a chance. And others didn't get it. Why? Because God gave it to you. And you're a waster. God will judge you. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16, it says, making the best use of time because there's a reason given. Look at it. Ephesians 5, 16. Because the days are evil. Bad days. It's a sinful world. And the world may be getting more, you know, the stock market may be rising or falling. Who cares for it? And you've got lots of money and you've got lots of investments, but who really cares for it? The Bible says, the days are evil. And we know it if we are Christians and reading the Bible. How much more alert you should be not to make the best use of time is a sin. And you know what Jude verse 23 says? You should be so living that you are engaged also in snatching people out of the fire of God's wrath. That's Jude verse 23. And we're just casual, casual. My friends don't care. I keep telling them about Jesus. I don't know if they're speaking clearly. And if you're alert to opportunities and your performance backs, your life backs your witness so that they are willing to be snatched out of the fire. Do you have godly values? Do you have an eternal perspective? And that motivates you in the way you use your time to the maximum. Some of the best servants of God are not full-time workers. I tell most pastors, elders, missionaries, evangelists, they're the most lazy people. Fooling the time because there's no supervisor over you. But if you are sold out for Jesus Christ, you might be employed full time in a secular job. You'll be serving the Lord much more than a pastor ever does. Because you have to sacrificially and circumspectly use that free time you have to serve God. So you make the best use of that time. Your free time, your vacations. And you live with eternity in mind. Ecclesiastes says he has put eternity in our hearts. Do you know eternity is there? And this life is just a short life compared to infinity. At the end of your life, as you look back on your achievements, what are the things that you will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and say, yes, Lord, judge me. The believer's judgment. And he will reward you.
What are those achievements? Oh, I bought lots of stocks, investments, savings. I got my children the best education. But in all that, did you have eternal values? How many have you led to Jesus Christ through all that you have been hustling yourself for? Who has come to Christ through your career, your homes, your investments, even your vacations? Has it counted for Christ? And then finally speech. What does it say? Verse 6. Let your speech always be seasoned with. Why? It's not just be nice in your communication. There's a reason why. So that you may give an answer to those who ask you. About what? Not about your speech, Baba. But about Jesus. You know, if I'm gracious and I'm careful about what I communicate even on WhatsApp, people will be asking me questions about Jesus. I challenge you this morning as I wrap up. Through all your communication, conversations, chit-chat, coffee shop, wherever you sit, is the conversation turning to eternal things and to Jesus Christ? And are you burning with the desire? God, give me one soul today. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. You know what grace means? Kind, polite, good manners, gentle, tactful, courteous. You know what salt does? It adds taste, but it also preserves and protects. This is an evil age, and our conversation should protect from sin. So the two important aspects of life in a world that's gone bad. And while we are so busy living, believers are called not to live for self and personal security, but to use our opportunities, our time, and our speech in a way that will provoke people towards Christ. And for that we need to pray, right? So that God will help us to be bold, to be simple, and to be clear. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, help this message. Not my words, Lord, but your words. Just plain, simple words from your word to stay in our minds and hearts and do its transforming work by your Spirit's power so that we might be more shaped and tuned and fine-tuned to be effective instruments in the hands of a mighty God in a wicked world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.